Gospel of John. And last week we read how the Lord made these astonishing statements in Capernaum, saying, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. And our reading in John 6 starts at verse 60. We read through to the end of the chapter. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come unto me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil?" He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Amen. And we know that God will bless this reading of his holy and infallible word. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you. We will turn now and look at this passage as we continue these studies in John's Gospel, and looking at this next, these short verses here, which on the first reading look fairly straightforward in their response of the people and what they were saying and thinking as they were turning away from some of this teaching that is now developing in these discourses of our Lord Jesus. It's a very interesting chapter, a very significant chapter, and is a kind of threshold in the development and work as we come into this, probably the second year of Jesus' ministry, and the challenge is being set forth. I wonder if you saw a program that I saw a few days ago. There was a discussion group going on television, and they had lots of these, and this one raised the subject of abortion, which of course has been coming up for discussion on many occasions. And it was interesting, some of the terms that were bandied about, that were being used. But particularly the term pro-life of one party. And this is what they were talking about. To ban abortion, they say that that is pro-life. We are for life. And that sounds good. That sounds a great title, a great slogan for what they are saying. We are for life. And the other party, you would think that they might say, "Well, we're for death." But no, they wouldn't use a word like that. Of course not. So they say pro-choice. They have a choice. They want the choice of life or death. Now, maybe they will choose death, but they want that choice. So they call their party pro-choice. Pro-life and pro-choice. Well, today we're talking about pro the choice of life, if you like. And we're for the choice of life. Yes, we have choices to make. We have decisions to make. And we have a commitment to make. And it is in this that I trust we will choose what is spoken of here, life and eternal life. But let's look at what's happening. At the beginning of the chapter, we had the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And that's a story that is well known. We saw that 3-4 weeks ago. And we spoke about that, and then Jesus walking on the water, and that incident. And then we had 2 weeks ago, now I wasn't here, so I hope I'm not either contradicting or repeating particularly what the minister said on that occasion about Jesus being the bread of life. and the need to accept and take that. And that was in the discourse. Now, the beginning of the chapter, obviously, the feeding of the 5,000 was quite an event. And can you imagine, after that day, after the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and that miracle that took place, think of the buzz of conversation that went round the villages. Think of the reaction that there must have been, the chatter that would go on. That miracle man, do you know what he's done now? It's marvelous. No wonder they wanted to make him king on that day. And Jesus walked away from them. And then the teaching that follows that. Because you see, the whole point of these miracles, or signs, as John always calls them, is that there is something deeper going on. There's something else happening below the immediate surface. And again you find in the Gospels that when Jesus tells a parable or does something, or there's some dramatic action takes place, he then almost walks away from it. And he waits for his disciples to come and say, what did that mean? He waits for some kind of response to be shown. What did that mean? What were you getting at? What was that planting of the seed in different soils? What did that mean? And then Jesus explains to the few who are interested. And I think this is happening again. But on this occasion, because of these particular signs, the great crowds are gathering. The crowds are coming. And the crowds are coming to Jesus. And there's a real buzz going on. Well, in this passage that we've read today, we find here that there are 3 main groups of people with Jesus. The first group are the Jews. Now, they're not spoken about too much here, but they are referred to. The Jews, particularly in this reference and in most of the New Testament, refer to the Judeans, Jew being short for Judean. And the Judeans around the Jerusalem area were those that were mainly called the Jews and referred to such. Whereas the Galileans were up north, and they were all Jews in one sense, they were all Israelites, but they were the Galileans. And Jesus is under threat and pressure from the Jews. Now the Jews are asking questions too of Jesus. And as they ask these questions, they're asking them from a position of committed unbelief. Committed unbelief. They are satisfied with their religion. They are satisfied with their life. They are quite happy and content with their traditions and following them and insisting on them and forcing them on the other people. That is their position. So when that position is threatened, then very quickly they belittle the one who is speaking, they reject what is being said, they'll ridicule, and they will seek to destroy. They will seek to destroy. Then there's another group. And this other group are called disciples here. Not just the crowd, but a crowd of a certain group. They are called disciples. Now, disciples are followers. And these disciples, hundreds of them, must be coming and going and acknowledging what's going on and being excited about it and talking about it and all the rest of it. But here in this story, they become unhappy with the teaching. Disciples who are unhappy. Unhappy disciples. And they're grumbling. Hard words. Hard words. Hard to understand, maybe. Certainly hard to accept. And then the 12. We have the 12. And to the 12 Jesus turns and says, will you leave me too? And we have that glorious answer from Peter, which we'll look at in a moment. But he virtually says, where? Where else? Where do we go? What's the choice? And we need to ask ourselves, is there a choice? Is there a choice here? The first thing I want to mention here and talk about is choosing to listen. The first choice we have is choosing to listen. Choosing to listen to the Word of God. Choosing to look into it. Choosing to find out more. And even as Jesus told the parables and the people came and they started to ask, or some of them came and said, what does it mean? You see, we can choose to inquire. We can choose to go into greater depth. We can choose to listen and to hear the meaning and dig into the meaning. Now, these people have been following. They have been seeing. They have been listening. And they've come to the conclusion, hard teaching. Hard teaching. We're not sure we like this. Hard to take. Hard to accept. Well, what was hard to accept? What was it that was hard to accept in that previous passage? Well, there's two main things that I pick out. And one is, Jesus said he came from heaven. And particularly for the Jews, that was blasphemy. That was blasphemy. For a people who are very religious and spend their life and their days talking religion, who dress their religion. And if you've been to Jerusalem and Israel, you see those people who dress their religion. And you see it in other places as well. In Thailand, the Buddhists with their robe, the priests rather, with their robes, they dress their religion and they go out dressed in that way, proud of what they are accomplishing. And so when somebody comes in and says something that is blasphemy, they're quick to see it. They're listening. They're quick to see this. And instead of asking, what does he mean? What's really being said here? And what are the implications? They immediately react before they have all the facts. He came from heaven. That is unacceptable. Unacceptable. Verse 51, it said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. They knew what that meant. The reference to bread was like a cross-reference to the manna that was given by God in the Old Testament when they were in the desert for all those years, and God fed them with bread from heaven, they said. And so to say, I am the bread from heaven, makes him very particularly and specifically a special gift of God to the people for the purpose of their ongoing life. They saw it all right. They saw it. And the other point is, eat flesh and blood. Now, when you take that literally, it sounds kind of gruesome, but it's not meant that way. And they knew it wasn't meant that way. Verse 53 says, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That was all he said then. Later he will say some more to his disciples to elaborate on those who are inquiring. But at this point he makes the bold statement. And in making the bold statement, he has again offended them. They are upset. To them, we have to realize, this message, this teaching was very clear. There was no mistaking what Jesus meant. He was saying, unless you accept that I am from heaven, and I am the source of life, and unless you eat, take, and receive me, there is no way you can come to know the Father. Get it? The only way. We're back on that subject again. And the Jews, of course, reject this totally. And the disciples, the followers, those that are beginning to believe, are saying, this is hard teaching. This is tough. I don't know if I go along with this. And so we have the hard teaching. But is it the teaching that's hard? Or is it the heart that's hard? The fickleness of the human heart that is not prepared to step forward and say, Jesus, what do you mean? And what could it mean for me? Help me understand. Could you say that? And go on and listen to something, even though it may be hard, that could transform your life. Choosing to listen. Choosing to learn. They really go together, and we've touched on it, really. Choosing to listen, choosing to learn, listening and learning, going forward into the depth of the true meaning. And that surely is what discipleship is. These people called disciples, was this what they were already doing? They were listening? Put it in our modern context. They are those people who go to church. They are those people who are going on with reading their Bible. They are these people that want to learn. Maybe they take a correspondence course. Maybe they go to the house groups to study further. Maybe they're reading their Bible daily with notes. There are people who are listening and learning and seeking to move forward. But are we getting the meaning, the hidden meanings, the little things that come out in Scripture that bring us into a deeper relationship with God? We could take, for instance, the feeding of the 5,000. There's an interesting little thing that happens in that story. Now, this was an incident, of course, where Jesus had crossed the lake, we know that, and he'd gone up near Bethsaida and on the hillside, and he was there, and he was teaching the people, and they came around, and with that small amount, he did a creation miracle. But it was a sign of something. But there was something going on that's quite interesting in John's mind. Something hidden that can develop things. Now, we refer to that incident as the feeding of the 5,000. Do you know how John, at a later date, refers back to it? How does he refer back to it? Does he call it the feeding of the 5,000? Does he call it the feeding of the time when there were 12 baskets of leftovers? How does he refer to it? You know, it's very interesting that he, writing this, probably 50, 60 years later, an old man, lots of time to think lots over. I say an old man, but he was probably about my age at the time. Anyway, here is this John. He's writing this. And as he writes this, he remembers the incident the next day, the day after that miracle, that sign, as he calls it. And he refers to those boats, those people that came from Tiberias, and they crossed over the lake to where that feeding and eating had taken place. People were looking for Jesus. Afterwards, they cross over to Capernaum and find him there. But when they come to this place, how does John refer to it? Listen to this. It's back in verse 23. Some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Now, isn't that interesting? Doesn't that stir your curiosity? Why didn't he say where the Lord fed the 5,000? Why doesn't he say where the Lord had 12 baskets of leftovers? Isn't that interesting? Now, these are the things you should be looking for when you read the Bible. These are the things you should be trying to learn as you listen, as you read. And you should be learning. Why does John emphasize that? Okay, it's maybe just a passing incident, but as we learn from the Word of God, let's look for the unusual. The things that I wouldn't have said it that way. What would I have said? Well, why has he said it that way? And so it stirs our curiosity, and we will be following the disciples of old and the apostles who came to Jesus and started asking questions. And that's when they were fed. And that's how they were fed. Well, after he gave thanks. But didn't he always say grace at a meal? Yes, probably. Didn't he always bless the bread when he broke? Yes, because remember when the two on the road to Emmaus, when it was, they recognized Jesus when he broke the bread, because that's the way he did things. And he blessed the bread and he praised the Lord. Well, why is it important here if he was always doing it? Before I answer that straight, let me give you another story that you will remember well. When Lazarus died. And Lazarus died and Jesus eventually comes to the tomb and he talks with Martha and Mary. And as he talks with Martha and Mary, what happens? Well, he starts to weep, remember, at the tomb there. And the people said, my, how much he loved him. How much he misses Lazarus. Was that why Jesus wept? Because Jesus knew that he was just about to raise Lazarus from the dead. So he wouldn't be weeping because he missed Lazarus. He was weeping because of the hardness of their hearts. Their lack of faith around him. But anyway, he's there and he tells them, move the stone. And they say, well, we shouldn't move the stone. He's been dead 4 days. It won't be pleasant in there. Move the stone. And they roll back the stone. And does he call out Lazarus' name? No. First, he lifts up his face and he thanks his Father. Father, I thank you that you always hear me. Then he called out, Lazarus, come forth. Now, what's happening here? He gives thanks before anything happens. Got it? He gave thanks before he broke the bread and the fish for the people. He gave thanks before we see Lazarus come out of the grave. Paul tells us, give thanks in all circumstances. Are you doing that? When you go through tough times, when you go through heartache, when you go through loss, when you lose a job, thank you, Lord, you are always faithful. Thank you, Lord, you're always good to me. Thank you, Lord, you love me, you care for me. These are hard times, Lord, but I trust you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit in my heart and life, taking me through these days. It's not easy. It's not easy. But that's what Jesus was doing. And as his disciples and followers, how about it? The next time you have an argument with your wife or with your husband, thank you, Lord, you love us anyway. And then you go back and put it right, because you've already thanked the Lord for being with you. There will be other problems you can apply that to. And then there was this business of eating and taking Jesus as the only way to the Father. Jesus repeats it here in verse 63. Is it verse 63? Yes, verse 63. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Is it the flesh? The flesh counts for nothing. This is the word, is the spirit, the Holy Spirit. This is what it is you have to take and trust. That is the flesh and the blood that you have to eat and drink. Now we're getting to the meaning. And it's all there. It's all there. He gives us life. His words are life to our soul. They are spirit and life. No one can enter eternity without eating and accepting. Verse 65 says, he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. Well, and there, my, we suddenly hit another snag, don't we? Here's this other snag. This exclusive teaching. There's the only way. And immediately the questions come, what about the other religions? What about the other good, nice people? The people out there that I know, friends of mine, who are far nicer than a lot of Christians I know. Have you ever heard that? I have. What about them? Is there no way to the Father except through Jesus? That's what it says. And unless the Father draws them, what is this? Predestination. Constantly stumbles us. Constantly comes up. And obviously this isn't a time or an opportunity to go into that in any depth. But what does this mean here? Unless the Father is doing it, is drawing it, is initiating things. And then we come to the point of choice. There is no choice. There is no choice unless God initiates, unless God draws these things to our attention, unless God gives guidance for us as disciples and followers of the Lord. If I want to do something in Christian work or Christian service, he has brought it to my attention. He has drawn me to know this mission or that organization or this person where I could give and help. Somebody I could help in the community, in our church, maybe with a gift of money, maybe with helping with their shopping. And our conscience stirs us and we want to go in and do it. But we don't. We hold back. We're not listening to the words of the Lord that will take us forward. We've made a choice by default, in a sense. And we're not doing what our conscience is stirring us to do. Are you in that state? Choosing to learn. Life is not a series of miracles, of mountaintop experiences, of easy life and comforts with plenty to eat. We're told it's hardship. There are going to be wars and earthquakes and trouble. And we are not to worry. Well, we've chosen, brought forward. Let's look, though, at choosing to leave. Choosing to listen, choosing to learn, choosing to leave as a offshoot of this. The disciples were grumbling. They're offended, upset. It's unacceptable. And they leave. That's the process. First of all, criticism. I don't like the church. I don't like the people in the church. I'm not going to go this morning. Starts with a grumble, criticism, and then leave. I don't like this person. I don't like that person. I'm not going to give them any more. First a grumble, criticism, the unacceptable situation that we're in, and we leave. We back off. They couldn't see it. They couldn't accept it. They didn't want it. Why do people leave? They leave because life is too demanding. But I think more than that, most people will battle on if they really know that this is the right way. But they want to cope on their own. They want to make their own decisions. Maybe it's young people about marriage and something. Why should I pray about that? Somebody once said to me. Why should I let God choose? I want to choose. Yes, they will have that choice as well. But do it with prayer. And do it approaching the Lord. Yes, why not? But people want to make their own decision, want to go their own way. They don't believe that Christ will really lead them down the right road that will be what they want and what they think will be a blessing. They don't accept that He will take them to fullness of joy as He has promised. Why don't people trust? Why don't they? And here, these disciples, they're not going on and trusting the Lord in this new knowledge and new situation. Why don't they trust? Because they're afraid they're going to be let down. They're afraid it won't work out. Why is it people don't go and teach in the Sunday school when they're asked? Why is it people don't go into the ministry when their conscience begins to stir them? Why? What about the mission field? They don't go far enough to ask God for a call. He might give it to them. And so they find, yes, Christians, yes, believers, yes, churchgoers, yes, reading their Bible, but on certain issues, even when our conscience stirs, are there times when we find that we are casual Christians, after all? Are you a casual Christian? We talk about nominal Christians, those in name only, but they really don't have the life. But I think here we're talking about people as well who are Christians, but it's so far and no further. They don't see it that black and white just yet. But they are casual Christians. And there'll be lots of excuses. I need to look after my parents. I can't go to the mission field. I need to pay off my mortgage. I need to look into my career. Do that first, and then I'll reconsider things later. What about my children's education? Sure, all barriers and problems and difficulties that others have faced before you. Jesus said to one man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "First let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." We want it our way, even the Christian life. We doubt if it'll really work if we go into it too deeply, too fully. A lack of trust, a lack of faith, maybe. Weak faith on the practical issues, maybe. Casual Christians, all I can say is, if the shoe fits, try it on. And then see if it can be put right. Choosing to live. Choose life. Oh, if only they'd listen. If only they'd listen to the real message. If only they had learned what the deep meaning was. And all those promises that are poured out in Scripture again and again. That we could trust. That we could follow. They're more concerned with the bread and the fish and the food and the material things and their family and their own resources than they are in putting them aside for the Lord. Here we are drawn by the Father to an opportunity to trust Him. You know, that's what it is when it's bereavement, when it's a loss of job, when there's a financial collapse, when there's divorce, separation, when health problems arise, an opportunity to trust in a very real way, a very hard way, a possibility to take His words and eat them and live them out. But you know, we like to come to the Lord with our faith. It's ironic, isn't it? With our gifts, with our good morals, with our churchiness. And we want to be patted on the back and told we are nice boys and girls. Jesus says, you don't want to leave too, do you? Not entirely. Just on this issue that's facing you just now. Just on this matter that your conscience is stirring in your life just now, today. Are you going to leave Him out? Are you going to go your own way? You won't leave me too, will you? The Jews, self-satisfied, reject, attack, destroying. The next chapter, verse 1. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take His life. The disciples, unhappy. Oh, they'll be back again, some of them. Some of them may become committed believers later on, but at this point, on this issue, at this time, with the pressure, with the opposition coming from the Jews, they're leaving, they're stepping back. They're not aligning themselves with this man. And they leave. And the 12, Peter's marvelous statement, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that You are the Holy One of God. Remember, John's whole purpose in writing this book is to really have people believe that He is the Christ, the One from God. And here it is again, this same theme flowing through His writing. Where do we go? You are the Holy, You have the words of eternal life. We believe and we know You are the Holy One of God. And then, a final challenge, a warning, even in the 12, one of you is a devil. Judas joining, helping, involved in leadership, counterfeiting, rejecting, joining those who would destroy and kill. Certain assumptions he had were put to the test, and it was unacceptable. When it comes to the test, my friends, will you go on trusting and say, I believe and I know He is the Holy One of God. I can trust Him. I can trust His promises. I can thank Him even before I see what's going to happen. What is the issue in your life today that you know you have to do? Maybe it's send a check somewhere. Maybe it's send a postcard to encourage somebody. Maybe it's to help somebody in some way. Maybe it is to think again about the ministry, about the mission field, about some activity in the church where you could have a part. Maybe it's just to put something right in your home or with a neighbor. What is your issue? Where will you turn? To whom will you go? Choose life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the challenge that comes afresh as we read this word and as we look into its depths. Help us, Lord, to listen and to learn. and help us to choose life in whatever the issues that face us this day. Lord, there are people here who are hurting. There are people here who don't know which way to turn. There are people here who have been praying, some for years and months, and they don't see your answers. Lord, bring us with thankful hearts to your feet, to your promises, to your glory, to your greatness, and see and be drawn to yourself. Allow ourselves to be drawn into your fellowship and company and life in the Holy Spirit. We thank you that that is possible. Help us now to choose life, eternal life, that will bring its reward in the end. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we'll sing together in number 874, Your Way, Not Mine, O Lord. Whatever it may be, lead me by your own hand. Choose out the road for me. 874.